My text is in the Epistle to the Romans and the 13th chapter and verses 11 and 12. That's Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. And then verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the time, that now it is high time for us to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I'm sure that we have read those verses very often, but I believe that they are suitable verses for the service or the last Sunday in the year and also the last day of the year as well. And in those verses, we see the word time. And I always find time a very puzzling thing. It's invisible, and yet we know that it marches on. We know from our own experience and from our lives and the circumstances in our families, how our children are born, how they become young people, how they marry, how we become grandparents, how we grow older, and we know that time passes. And time is a strange thing, yet we cannot feel any particular change in ourselves. For some people, time is a burdensome thing, and they are harassed in life, and it weighs heavily upon them. For some people it is lonely and the days are long. Other people, their lives are so full and so busy that it all goes very, very quickly. Some people make good use of their time, and some people waste their time. But whatever comment we may have to make about time, there is one thing that is certain, that we have only one life. And in the time allotted to us in that life, that we should take care that we make good use of that time. The verses in Psalm 90 I'd like to read to you. We spend our years as a tale that is told. I've always felt that a very remarkable phrase, like a story. You can remember when we were in school, and the teacher on a Friday afternoon, if we'd been very good children, for those of you who are children now, probably your teachers do this. If we've been very, very good, I can remember one teacher particularly say, sit three in a desk. Now that won't have any meaning at all to the children of today, but we older ones, do you remember? We used to have desks where there were two in each desk. And they said, go on now, sit three in a desk. And we used to be very excited. There was no need to say, they never say it now, arms folded and look straight ahead. That was the automatic response, because we would eagerly await what was coming. And for the last quarter of an hour on a Friday afternoon, the teacher would read a story. And I can remember this particular teacher, who used to read a story very well. He used to sit then on the first desk with his feet on the seat, and all of us crowded around him. It was Kidnapped. And he used to read just a few pages every time, and he had the knack of finishing, leaving you in suspense and agony for the rest of the week. But we used to think it was great. But the story time used to come all too quickly to a close. And even though it was Friday afternoon, and we all wanted to hurry home, even so, we all used to say, ah, at the end, because we wanted to stay on, it was a story. It passed so quickly, so different to that first lesson. After we'd had our scripture reading and time of the Bible, which we used to have in every school at that time, we used to have times for tables. Now, did you like tables? I never really got the hang of them. You see, it's one thing to be able to say, you're seven times table, I didn't reach my eight, I never could. I did the tens very well, but the eight times baffled me. But what I used to think was particularly mean, so we had this same teacher who used to say this nice story, he'd go, eight eights, six fours, and I just couldn't switch my mind from the six times to the seven times on the eight times table. It would only be 10 minutes, but it seemed an age. But the story time on a Friday afternoon passed like a few seconds. And you know, our lives are like that. Sometimes time can seem long, but when it comes to its close, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Just like a story that is read, and after the reading of it, it is finished. And our little day is finished. And this psalm goes on to say, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Now, why pick on a subject like this? Well, mainly, I suppose, because it is the end of a year. I've only just got used to writing 1978, and it's coming to 1979. It really goes so very quickly. And they say it is a time that you're just getting a little older when you begin to say that this year went a little quicker than the year before. But it seems to be like that. And here we are at the end of 1978. And many of us look back, and we also look forward. If somebody should ask, what time is it? Well, we'd say, it's the end of 1978, and it's the beginning of 1979. But there's another kind of asking, what time is it? Not only the time in that way. Ah, you might say, you mean the economic kind of situation. What time is it? Is it a bad time or a good time? No, a spiritual time. What time is it on the clock of God? I wonder. What time is it? We might well say, what time is it in our lives? But what time is it on the great timepiece of God himself? You know, we have all sorts of devices today, clever devices. And we are able, aren't we, if we want to do some cooking and go out, we are able to set a time when a thing can start, and we're able to set a time when it can switch off again. It's very wonderful. I think all these modern things are very, very wonderful. They all baffle me. If civilization depended on me, we just would be, I don't know how we'd be managing. We'd just be living in the open air, I think, and that's about all. But it's very wonderful. But God began a time. And God has set a time when time will end. Do we sometimes think about that? Here we come to the end of 1978. Will we come to the end of 1979 or 1980? Somewhere along the passage of the years, one of those years is the set time when the time is finished. So there are two things here. There is the set time for you, for we all go at God's time. And there is a set time for the age of this weary old world of ours as well. So let's for a little while look at this text that we have here and consider the background that there is to it. The first point I'd like to make is the fulfillment of time. In verse 11, "And that knowing the time," or the season, "that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now, what's he referring to here? Yes, certainly we might say it is nearer, using the word salvation now in another way, a slightly different way. What we mean by salvation is the day when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I came to a personal experience, and I could say that was the day of my salvation. But I know that it is when I die and my soul goes to be with my Savior that I really say that I have then had the fulfillment of my salvation, that I now enter into glory, and faith changes into sight, and hope is realized. So that we would call that the fullness of our salvation, or the culmination, if you like, of our salvation. So thinking of salvation in that way, we will put it like this: the day of our ultimate finality of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Bound to be. It doesn't need much reasoning to think that one out. And also, we can take it in the history of the world. Now is the, and this is really the context that we have here, the day of the final consummation of all things. And here we are included personally as well. The fullness of redemption. What will happen to believers in the second time, the second coming? We shall receive new bodies. If we have died before the Lord comes a second time, then our disembodied spirits or our immortal souls will be dressed in a new body. If we are alive when he comes, we shall be changed, and we shall have a transformed, a new body nevertheless, but we shall be changed, and we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the fulfillment of our salvation. A body that cannot die. A body that will not go ill. A body that will not sin. A body that will be likened to our Lord Jesus Christ. That really is the day of our salvation in the sense that I am talking about now, the culmination of it all. And each day brings us nearer to that. So we are talking now about that time when redemption is realized, when we have our new bodies, the second coming, and the day of judgment, and God himself, and seeing the glory of God. The second coming. I wonder, do you wonder at this time, when we come to the end of a year, whether it will be perhaps in this year? Could be. Oh, yes, it could never happen in all this snow. Well, when it happens, it's snowing somewhere. That'll be right, won't it? And in midsummer, when we're having our holidays, oh, he'll not come in the middle of my holidays. But somewhere, people will be on holiday. He will come. And he will choose his time, his date, according to the clock and the timepiece of God. Let me just give you some points about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And remember this. The church, the believing church, is the bride. And Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. I must say that the church on earth today is a very reluctant bride. She is out expecting a wedding day. In fact, she seems to be content to become a very old lady and just to finish her days and lie down and die. But the living church looks forward to that day when he will vindicate all, and believers on earth and those who will come with him, who are taken into glory before, will be rejoicing because it will be the great marriage day of the Lamb of God, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those who have been unfaithful to the truth will be terrified. Those who are unbelievers will cry out with those who have been unfaithful that the mountains might fall upon them, for that is pleasanter than the wrath of the Lamb of God. What will the second coming be like? Well, just let me give you some features here that I'm sure you're familiar with. It will be personal. He will come. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you the references if you'd like to look them up, but I will read them in any case. Acts chapter 1 verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now the point made there is this. This is the point. He goes up now personally, an individual. And when the second coming shall be, it will still be an individual. It will be a personal return. So as he now ascends, so he will come again. And it will be personal. It will be physical. Hebrews 9 verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is both personal and it is physical. And here's one I can remember somebody once saying in a college that they could not understand, and they decided to dismiss the teaching of the second coming on this point alone. And really, it baffled me that a person could have such a low view of God. It will be visible. And this is his argument. If, and we believe that the world is round, it's a sphere, then how can everybody see him? Then I heard somebody give a pathetic answer. Well, of course, it'll be on the television screen. Oh, do you know, and that was an evangelical, by the way. Well, I was sweating, honestly. Now, can you see any problem in the greatness of our God? I'm not going to give any logical explanation. I'm not going to satisfy our limited rational thinking. But I will tell you this, that whether you live in Australia, New Zealand, I take that to be the other end, I'm not very sure now, and ourselves here in Wales and in Britain and in Europe, it does not matter. We shall see him. And how will be up to God. But it will be visible. And then shall appear the sign, this is in Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It will be visible. It will also be sudden. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There will be an element of the unexpected. It will be sudden. There won't be any heralding or forewarnings. The only warnings that we will have will be these things that we are taught in Scripture. We are told that there will be certain events in history. And the final event is this, that the gospel will be established, not believed by all, but established in every nation. And when that happens, we know that it is at hand. Even then, we cannot say the day or the hour, because God alone knows that time, but it will be certain. People will be busy doing this, doing that, the other, whatever it may be. It will be sudden. It will be triumphant. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, we have these words, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. That is, there will be a great sound. Don't ask me to describe the sound, but it will be one that will both terrify some and thrill others as he comes the second time in glory. Now consider that. The church of God is looking forward to that day. Can you imagine how the church in persecution is longing for that day? And as each day dawns, they say to themselves, will it be today? Will he come today? With a great expectancy and hope in their hearts. But it is perhaps different in our kind of situation, in our comfort and in our ease. You might say, let me have this and let me have that. Let me have another day. Let me do this, whatever it may be. And then, oh, I am looking forward to your coming. You must come. You know the kind of invitation it can be when you say to a person, you must come to our house to tea sometime. Well, that's no arrangement at all. It's just a kind of over-the-shoulder kind of half invitation, and you're not very sure if you're invited or no. Just a general kind of invitation. And we say like that to Lord Jesus Christ, you must call again sometime. Oh yes, you can come in glory and quite suddenly if you like, but delay it a little because we're rather busy at the moment. We've got a project in the family or in our house or whatever it may be. We are doing this. It's one thing we cannot do. We cannot interfere with the timing of God's clock. The time has been set before we were ever thought of, before we were ever known. The time was set when he would come the second time in glory. And that will be the fulfillment of time. Second point I'd like to bring to you is this, is the flight of time. Verse 12, the time that we have as a world, as nations, as peoples, as individuals here tonight, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. The night is far spent. In the history of the world, the night is far spent. You know, I think I've mentioned many times that when we use this word modern, it is a very deceptive thing that we are inclined to think of the 20th century as being young and modern, and inclined to think of the earlier century as being old-fashioned and out of date and something like that. But is it not the other way round? Is it not that the world is old? Is it not that the time and the night is far spent? Is that not the order? That is the order of events, really. Yet we hide them. We hide them with the glitter and the colour and the things that we have. But in our hearts we know the night is far spent. And in our lives too, the night is far spent. Do you remember this lovely hymn? It's a hymn we could have sung tonight. It's a hymn perhaps that moves us and brings sorrow to our hearts because we, with its associations. And yet, do not let that take away from the greatness of this hymn. Do you remember these words? Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. And then our day, these remarkable words. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Now we're coming somewhere now, aren't we? The writer of that particular hymn, what was conscious of time. And how life is such a brief thing. And he says, if you should ask him, what is your philosophy regarding life itself? Because you can see the man is a Christian, and by the very words that are written here. But you might say, well, what do you mean by swift to its close ebbs out life's little day? Well, what he's saying is this: life reminds me of the sea and the tide. And as the tide comes in, is like a life beginning. And no sooner has it come in, it begins to go back again. And it ebbs out. And our little day has gone. You see, it's a very striking picture. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away, change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changes not, abide with me. This verse then is appealing that we might consider the things of our soul, of our immortal souls, and the destiny of our immortal souls. The fulfillment of time is a fulfillment of the great redemptive plan and of the second coming. But here there is a little reminder as well that tells us, now you look out. The night is far spent. Ah, but a person might answer and say, I can see many older people in the church, and it'll come their turn before it'll be mine. But how can we tell? How can we tell? The night can be far spent, And we never knew that we were so near to darkness deepening. We never knew that, yet it can be. Then lastly, the finger of time. The hands of God's clock, or God's finger if you like, pointing upon us. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What shall we do? Now here's the advice. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. You see, it is positive here. We are told of the culmination, salvation here being the redemption and the fulfillment and the culmination of all things. And for us to consider this, and the time is moving nearer and nearer to that great day, in any event, to the end of our own lives, if we should not live in the time of the second coming. That will be so. And then he's saying, well, how shall I spend my time? Well, redeem it. What use shall I make of it? And here is the advice in this chapter of Romans. Let us therefore do something. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. So I could ask you a question here tonight. Instead of just asking what time is it, what are you wearing? It's a fair enough question, isn't it? It comes from the verse that I have here. Are you wearing the works of darkness? Or are you wearing the armour of light? But you might say, well, I enjoy the works of darkness, and I intend one day to put on my Sunday clothing and put on the armour of light. I intend to do that. But the night is far spent. And as the second coming can be sudden, so also can his individual call for us at the culmination of our lives be a sudden one as well. The night is far spent. He's giving us, do it now. Do it now. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. And then in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to use a verse from Ephesians that brings all those verses 12 and 14 together in a beautiful way. And it's chapter 5 and verse 14. And I'd like you to look at it. It's a beautiful verse and a very striking one. And marries very well with the text that I have. It's Ephesians 5 verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, very clear words, aren't they? You see how they bring together now. He's talking of being asleep, as we have in the text before us tonight. It tells us to wake up, and tells us that the night is far spent, and we cannot afford to be asleep, and tells us to be aware of the things of God. He tells us to put off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. And then in one sentence by the same author in the Ephesian epistle, awake thou that sleepest. Now, what does this mean? Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. What strange words they are. And yet they're not strange. Think of this city of Cardiff tonight and the land that we live in, the day and the age that we are in. And we can say, never was there such a lively age. It's lively and it's noisy. Never was there a noisier age than the one that we're in today. Everything is noisy. The radio and the television is noisy. And newspapers, in their way, with their bold print, they seem to be all headlines. And the more popular papers seem to be those that have bigger and bigger, larger prints. Everything is louder and wilder. It's that kind of an age. And it is noisy. Pleasure is noisier. Advertising is noisy. All these things are noisy. And yet, God says, this world is dead. Dead. I am looking upon a cemetery. That's what he's saying. And so he's calling people. Well, are they lying down as dead people? No, they are scurrying here and scurrying there. They're full. Their eyes are down always, always on their money, always on their possession, always on this or that worry or ambition, anything you like. always down. Their eyes are on those things because they are dead. They are dead to God. They are dead to spiritual things. And then there is a cry by the Holy Spirit that penetrates to our innermost being and says, "Awake, thou that sleepest. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Don't let the things of death drag you down." Ah, but they are pleasant, and it is a pleasant feeling. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Are you awake? Spiritually awake? Awake and aware to your own need, and aware to Christ, and the promise is this: "And Christ shall give thee light." Light as opposed to darkness, life as opposed to death, hope as opposed to despair, eternal life with God as opposed to damnation, "And Christ shall give thee light." Ah, but it's a struggle. I wonder if there's anyone struggling here tonight. If I may put all the pleasures and the activities of the world in this way, as feeling very, very sleepy. And you know, when you're very sleepy, especially after walking in the snow and you sit in the chair, well, there is something about the air and the atmosphere in this kind of weather that makes us eat very well and sleep very heavily. It's just a time of the year like that, and you fall and you're just going to sleep. And it's coming heavily upon you. And you've had a hard day and you're tired and you're sleepy and you've walked. And somebody comes along and tries to wake you up. And even though you may be the most good-natured person in the world, you have been known to snap. You know what I mean by that? "Oh, go away. Now stop it. I want to sleep. I deserve it. It's my right. I want to sleep." And it can be so heavy upon you that you want to sleep. But this is urgent. There is a deadly chloroform, a deadly anesthetic in this world that kills. It belongs to hell. It belongs to Satan. And it causes us to be sleepy regarding the things of God, and allows us to dream of ambition and of pride and a false fulfillment and these things. An active way, but a dream world nevertheless. And he's saying to you, "Wake up! Awake, thou that sleepest." McShane put it like this: "Wakened up from wrath to flee." It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? "Wakened up from wrath to flee. Wake up, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." And even though we may be unwilling, it may be when in ordinary sleepiness in a little chair, a child may be touching us like this and causing us to wake up. And even though that the minister's voice or the voice of God in our heart might be as a sword, you might say, "I don't want this. I want to be as I am. I don't want to be disturbed." Yet at the same time, it is important that this persistent voice should go on, and the voice of God should go on and appeal to men and women to wake up and see Christ. Listen to these closing verses in chapter 13. I'll read them again to you. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh." Why? Because our time is running out. What do I see in Christ? What does the light of God tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, since we are in this epistle, just go back a few pages, and then you'll come to chapter 5. Look at that one to begin with. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. Now look at chapter 8, the beginning again of that chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What has happened then? There are people to be had then, that they are not condemned in the sight of God. They are justified. What does it mean? They are right in the sight of God. Jesus Christ is precious to them. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ precious to them? Simply and wonderfully so, because he is the Son of God. Do you believe that? That he died on Calvary as a punishment for our sins. Do you believe that? If you believe that, have you really any right to say, I'll put off the works of darkness tomorrow and put on the armor of light tomorrow? Dare we? The night is far spent. Is this year going to pass again in the lives of some here tonight without coming into the light? Or can this service be that time when God, by the Holy Spirit, mediates Christ and brings him to the frontiers of your heart and hears the cry of your soul, and the veil of unbelief is taken away, and suddenly you wake up? Have you had occasions like that, when suddenly something has jerked you into life, when you realize, I'm in danger, I'm in great peril, in peril of my immortal soul, and suddenly I realize I have a Savior whose arms are outstretched to save, and my arms now go out towards him, and he embraces me, and I am locked in him forever? What a firm embrace it is. Do you remember these words? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? The hours fly by. We can watch a little clock and see the second hand go. And then we can see the minute hand just jerk a little. And then we might just notice the hour hand as well. But we cannot see a week go, and yet a week goes. We hardly notice a year go by, and yet a year goes by. The night is far spent, and the day draws nearer. Shall I close with these words? We spend our years as a tale that is told. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, that is, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we ask thee to help us and to give us grace. We thank thee, O Lord, for the faith. Oh, we thank thee for it. We thank thee for thyself. We could not live without thee, for thou dost give meaning to life. O Lord, for those who are without thee, in thy mercy, draw them in, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.